thank the worship team, thank Josh for the extra effort today. We're going to be looking at Luke 19 today. It's one of my favorite passages, and really I think it gets to the heart of Christ and his mission. I've heard others say that actually in this text is the kind of a summary statement of the entire Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to be looking at that in Luke 19, 1 through 10 today. You know, I want you to think for a moment. I had about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I was down at our cottage at Mahaffey and took an evening to go and find a trout stream that I had not fished before, south of Mahaffey. It was in Chess Creek. Some of you may know it. But, you know, the section where the delayed harvest section, which for those that don't understand fishing, it just means you can't keep the fish, which is okay with me. I'll get my fish at the grocery store. But, you know, it's a special regulation water, and it's usually where I try to find places like that to fish. And I got to the place, never been there before, and it's a pretty rough dirt road. And I realized when I pulled over that you can't see the stream because you're a good 10-minute walk to the stream. And of course, this was not morning, this was evening, so I'm thinking, well, I'm going to have to make sure I leave early enough so that I don't get lost out in the woods, because there was a small path, but I wasn't positive that I'd see it in the dark. Of course, like often happens, the fish started rising about the time that I should have been leaving, and so I stayed longer than I wanted to stay, and so by the time I finally found the section of the stream where I entered and started trying to walk up to my car, I was hopelessly lost. I could not find the path. I knew that I needed to go up, but I didn't know how far and what direction, and so I knew it wasn't like a terrible scenario. I knew I'd eventually, if I walked in a straight line, either hit the road or turn around and hit the stream. But for a second there, especially when I kind of thought I heard banjo music in the background, but for a second there, I was thinking, I really am not comfortable. I am not comfortable. I don't know where I'm at, and I want to find this path, and I want to get out of here. And so shortly after that, found the path, got out, found my car, and was able to get home, or back to the cottage. But, you know, I want you to think for a moment where you've been lost. Think of a time where you've been lost, and think about that feeling, like where you don't know where to go. You don't even know the next step. And then I also want, especially for you parents, but this is something that I think for everyone, there may have been a time in your life where there was someone, a child or someone important to you that was lost, and you couldn't find them. As a parent, I've had those moments where just for a second I lose sight of Bryce or Katie when they were younger, especially, and just wondering, okay, where'd they go? And your heart starts to race, and just everything within you is you're looking to make sure that you can find the child quickly. And by the way, some of you are smiling. I know some of you have stories that can go along with that. But, you know, that feeling of being lost, but that also that feeling of knowing that someone important to you is lost, I want you to connect with those two feelings today, because this passage, which summarizes not only the Gospel of Luke, but I believe gives us a picture of who Jesus is and his mission. And I believe Jesus' mission statement is in this section of why he came. When we think about this passage, I think it's important for us to have that feeling, that angst of feeling that we are lost, but also that concern for knowing that someone else is lost. Let's go ahead and look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And most likely, we understand the tax collectors, they didn't send anything to the IRS. The tax collectors were given responsibility to not only receive people's tax, but they would earn their pay by adding extra to that. And so often the tax collector was viewed not only as a traitor because they were working for Rome, but was also often looked at as cheaters, people who were taking advantage of their own people to make money. So right now, right in the beginning, we introduced Zacchaeus. He's not introduced in good light for what most of the people would have viewed him. It says, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. I'm always amazed. If you want your name to go down in posterity, it's not really what you're looking for. to be known in Scripture that he was small in stature. It says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray as we reflect on this text, Lord, it may be familiar to many here. Lord, help us to not lose the power of this text and to know that each one of us, Lord, have been lost. That apart from a relationship with you and apart from a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we are lost eternally. Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that we would not only understand what you have done for each of us in providing your Son, Jesus, for our salvation, but Lord, may we have that same urgency and concern for those who are still outside of a relationship with you. And Lord, may we be moved with the same compassion that Jesus was moved with, that would call him to call Zacchaeus down from that tree. Lord, may we have that same compassion and urgency to go out to make an impact on others, Lord, for you. Lord, I just pray that today that you would speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love this account. Again, most of us, if you grew up in the church, you probably grew up singing the song. You know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. How many of you know the song? Okay, that's about half of you. But you know, that idea of Zacchaeus in this passage, I mean, we know that he's being painted. We've already been told throughout the Gospels and what we've looked at in Matthew, and we know earlier in Luke, from this section, that Jesus is again and again getting in trouble for hanging out with the wrong people. And Zacchaeus is one of those wrong people. He's not only a tax collector, and again, the phrase was usually tax collector and sinner because they were synonymous for the Jewish people. They looked at them as really the worst of the worst. They were not only unrighteousness, but they were cheats. They were liars. And the religious leaders of the day would have nothing to do with them. But Jesus, what appears to be him just passing through this community, I believe Jesus knows that he's going to have a divine appointment. And while we see Zacchaeus is seeking, I believe that Jesus, we're also going to see that Jesus was also seeking. And he was seeking out for Zacchaeus. We look at verse 3 and 4 of this passage. It says about Zacchaeus that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I want you to look at that phrase again, that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. You know, that idea of seeking Jesus and trying to see Jesus for who he is, I believe it's foundational for what a healthy church really is about. And one of the things that I love about the Christian Missionary Alliance is that we, understanding our history, understand that we focus on Christ. We not only get into God's word, but our whole focus in our study and our living the Christian life is to exalt Christ. Our goal as a church is to exalt Christ. If you look at the image behind me, or the words behind me, in our logo, we know it's to exalt Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. That in Christ we find salvation. In Christ our hearts and our lives are changed. In Christ we find healing. And in Christ we live each day looking forward to his return. when we understand that it's all about Jesus and focusing on him, we understand that our most important priority as a Christian needs to be pursuing Christ beyond anything else, to see Jesus for who he really is. When we think about A.B. Simpson, I think we see again and again just that A.B. Simpson, our founder, was someone who just focused on Christ and lifting him up, not only wherever it was that he served as a pastor, but that he was so burdened for the world that he made sure that he would focus his whole ministry on not just lifting up Christ where he was, but raising up missionaries and workers to go out throughout the entire world, lifting up Christ. We have to, as a church, follow in that example to lift up Jesus Christ, to let people see Jesus. Because and this is something I've seen again and again in my ministry, as I've worked with people who are outside of a relationship with Christ, but also as I've worked with people who maybe have a distorted view of who Jesus really is and what it means to live the Christian life, if we all can really see Jesus for who he really is, we will be drawn to him. That it can take the religious person and it can guide us to set aside all the things that distract us from Jesus and help us to enter into a real deep personal relationship with him. But often the person outside, like Zacchaeus, the person outside of a relationship with God, if they could just see Jesus for who he really is, you know that their hearts would be awakened. Jesus explained that it's only by God's Spirit that we can be drawn to him. And yet, there's something about seeing Jesus and seeing our Heavenly Father for who he really is that awakens a thirst and a hunger to pursue him. We have to be willing to see Jesus for who he is and help people see Jesus for who he is, because if they see Jesus for who he really is, they will be drawn to him. But you know, in this story, we see that there was a barrier for Zacchaeus. The crowd was a barrier. He couldn't see beyond the crowd to see Jesus, and he wanted to see. Obviously, he had heard about Jesus. He wanted to see firsthand, but the crowd was in the way. I think often today in the church, there are other barriers, and this is not just a today in the church. This is something that historically, over years within the church, often what happens is that there are barriers that prevent people from seeing Jesus for who he really is. God's word gives us an accurate picture, but sometimes we have these filters that prevent us from seeing him for who he really is, or we've had negative experiences with people who claim to be followers of Christ, and it creates this negative perception about what it really means to be a Christian. As a church, we have to be looking at those barriers, and we need to make sure that we're intentionally removing barriers that prevent people from seeing who Jesus really is. And this is something that we have to reflect on as a church, but we also have to, each one of us individually, if we desire to lift up Christ so that those outside of a relationship with him can see him, we have to ask ourselves, are there barriers in our life? Are there things going on in my life that are preventing people from seeing Jesus? Some of the barriers that I have seen over the years, and some of this we see more so in the body, within the church. Some of this we can see the personal application as well. But, you know, some of the common barriers, one of the most critical barriers is disunity. I'm amazed when you read throughout the New Testament how many times the church is called to unity, called to love. Over recent months, we've looked at that call of all the one another commands in Scripture. We're told to love one another, encourage one another. At times, even that difficult conversation of rebuke of one another, to challenge one another. We are called to have a commitment to one another, and we are always called to focus on Christ and to be unified in him. I think often, as I've talked to people who either were outside of the church and never really were connected to the church, either as they started to connect with believers, they saw the church and would see conflicts, and they would see things going on in relationships within the church that just made no sense to them, because they weren't seeing unity. Within our church, we need to ask ourselves, if they step into our fellowship, do they see unity? Are we so focused on Christ and living out the life that he's called us to and understanding he doesn't call us alone, he calls us together? Do they see the love of Christ demonstrated in unity and how we work together. One of the greatest barriers, and this is where we have a definite personal application on this, is that sometimes it's an issue of behavior and attitudes that don't reflect Christ. That if my behavior or the attitudes, and this is where it gets really personal. I growing up in the church, sometimes we focus so much on the behavior that we didn't get to the heart issues and really dig into those attitudes and the deeper issues in our life. And I've known people growing up in the church that could list all the things that they did or didn't do to try to define how they represented Christ, and yet there was pride, there was arrogance, there was a judgmental spirit that would often accompany all those behaviors. We need to be looking at our hearts and our lives, and this is where it starts with each one of us reflecting on our lives together or individually, and then together look and say, how are we representing Christ? Do our behavior, the way our actions and how we live our lives and the attitudes that flow out of our hearts and our lives, do they reflect Christ? When people look at you, can you agree that you're an accurate picture of who Christ is? Now, just one thing that's important to get straight. None of us will ever perfectly represent Christ on this side of eternity. And yet we're called to be holy as he is holy. God calls us into relationship with him, and with that comes that call to holiness and walking in righteousness. And it's a righteousness that we can't live in our own. It's only God working in us and through us that we can live that type of life. We have to enter into relationship with him. We have to connect with him in a way that his life begins to shine through us. It's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. My old life, meaning he's saying my old life, Doug's old life, is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I ask you, have you been living a life that would point people to Jesus? When you look at Jesus and his heart of compassion, when you look at Jesus and his example of being a servant, when you look at Jesus and his righteousness, does your life give even come close to giving people around you a picture of who Jesus really is? If he isn't, that the answer to that is not try harder. The answer to that is repentance and coming to Christ and surrender and letting the Holy Spirit begin to work in you and through you. Because that change, the life of Christ, can only come when we are dead, and so that Christ can live in us and through us. We have to die daily so that Christ can live in us. A third barrier that I think often prevents people from seeing Christ, and this is something that I think often falls more in the collective, in the churches, is that sometimes traditionalism can create a barrier that prevents people outside of a relationship with Christ from really having an encounter with him. Now, let me make sure you heard. I didn't say tradition. I said traditionalism. Traditions can be important. Traditions are important. We all have traditions. In our country, we have traditions. But when a tradition becomes something that we make more of an idol, and it takes more precedence over the call that Christ calls his believers to, when our tradition is more important than fulfilling his mission, we have problems. And I honestly believe that this is one of the biggest things that caused a ruckus in Jesus' day when he was walking throughout. Sorry, I'm officially a Warrenite. I just used the word ruckus in a sermon. Sorry. I grew up hearing my dad say that all the time, but. I think about that. Think about the conflict that Jesus had again and again. Jesus was constantly, I honestly believe, if you look at Jesus and the points of conflict between him and the religious people, that the points of conflict had more to do not with his theology as much as his compassion for the lost. He was again and again criticized for hanging out with the tax collector and the sinner. Luke 15 says, part of what we read this morning, Luke 15, 3-7, and the story of the lost sheep, is Jesus' response to those who said, why is your master hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus went on to share those three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. It's important that we look at our lives and we look at the life of the church and ask, are we possibly bound to a tradition that is keeping us from being effective in reaching out to those who need to hear him? I love the story, and some of you that have been through the membership class lately, you saw in the video clip the story of A.B. Simpson early, before he founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. Simpson was pastoring in a very prestigious church, Presbyterian church in New York City, and he was never confined by the walls of his church. Both in his ministry in Louisville, Kentucky, and then in New York, he always, his church and the people he ministered to, he was never confined by the walls of the church. He would minister to the city. And I think that's something that we as a church have to always remember, that God hasn't just called us to minister to the people that are here in these pews. God has us here, and God has called me to Warren and has called you to be a part of this church to minister to this community. A.B. Simpson began doing what he always did. He began reaching out, and he began to lead a group of Italian immigrants to faith in Christ in New York. And there was a given Sunday where a large group of those Italian immigrants found their way to this prestigious Presbyterian church where he served, and they were turned away at the door. They didn't fit the tradition of what that church was about, both in ethnicity and in class. Simpson was so heartbroken over this that it was shortly after that he resigned so that he could go out and minister to the masses and to not be bound by the tradition, but to do whatever was necessary to bring people to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I have to say, as a church, I appreciate the fact that you all have been pushing in that over the years. As a congregation, you're not afraid to try new things. And that is an incredible gift for us as a congregation to know that we're willing to try new things. We're willing to not always just do the same thing because we've always done it. Some of you, you like the idea of the same thing just because we have always done it. And yet we have been called as a church to make an impact for Christ, to reach the lost in this community. And if we do that, we have to make sure that there are not traditions and things that keep us from reaching out and making an impact for Christ. One of the greatest things we see in this passage, though, is that not only is Zacchaeus is seeking to see who Jesus is and to find out who he is, but the greater seeking that's going on here is Jesus seeking after Zacchaeus. We have that account when he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he calls him, and don't miss the fact, he calls him by name. He knows exactly who he is. He knows why he's there. And he calls him to come down. And he says, look, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm eating with you today. And Zacchaeus comes down. He welcomes him with joy. And he receives him and invites him into his home. And he does what anyone else would do, having an important guest. He goes and he invites his friends, other tax collectors and sinners, to come and to meet with Jesus. Zacchaeus was welcomed by Christ because Christ was pursuing him. And in Luke 19:10, we see Jesus summarize his actions that we see in his interaction with Zacchaeus. We see it in Luke 19:10. Jesus refers to himself often as the Son of Man. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's why he came. He didn't just come for the faithful. He didn't just come for those who were already walking with God. He came for those who needed to be sought and to be saved. And some of the translations, it actually says to seek and to restore, that Jesus is on a rescue mission. He's going out to find those that are outside of a relationship with God so that he can pick them up, he can redeem them, and put them back in right relationship with God, their creator. And the exciting thing for us is we don't just look back and say, isn't it incredible what Jesus did? Jesus invites every one of us to join him in that same mission. Jesus invites us to join him in going out to seek and to save those who are lost. In John 20:21, Jesus said to them, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That same mission that Jesus embraced of seeking and saving the lost, he has given to you and he's given to me. And we have to ask, are we ready to embrace that? Some of you already are. Some of you are very intentional in praying for friends and family members that don't know Christ. Some of you are really being cautious about the testimony, the life that you live, because you want your life to clearly represent who Christ is. And you're striving to live a life that would draw people to him. But I want to encourage you, if you're not there, if you're not at that place where you're intentionally living a life that would draw lost people to the Savior, I want to encourage you today to embrace that mission. Realize it's not just about being a part of a church who the pastor and the leaders embrace that mission, but every one of us have been called to embrace that mission of seeking and saving the lost. I can't save anyone, you can't save anyone, but we can lead people to Christ who can. And the question is, are we willing to embrace that mission? Are we willing to embrace the work that Christ desires to do? And the people in this community that may never step foot in the door of a church until we have an encounter with them and can demonstrate the love of Christ to them. One of the key issues, though, in this passage, if you go back to verse 6 and 7, comes down to the response. We see Jesus. Jesus is just going about his mission. And Jesus, I believe, knew, I'm going to be going out today. I'm going to have lunch with Zacchaeus today. He knew that moment was coming. It's a divine moment. And Zacchaeus receives him with joy, and yet the people around him, many of the religious leaders and those that were caught up in the tradition of that day, instead of joy, they grumbled. Verse 6, it says, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." You know, there's a clear contrast between Zacchaeus' joy. I believe Zacchaeus wouldn't argue with the people and say, he'd be the first to admit, "Yeah, I'm a tax collector. I'm a sinner." And that's probably what fed his joy of saying, "You know, I just wanted to get a view of Jesus and to really see him. And Jesus knows me by name, and he invites me to come down so that and to have fellowship with him, to share a meal with him. Jesus wants to come into my home." This man who had been rejected probably by every other religious leader is finding an invitation by Jesus to come and to embrace him. And so Zacchaeus has joy recognizing his need for Christ, and he welcomes him into his home. And I believe, and we don't see, there's a lot of details left out in this passage. We don't see Zacchaeus saying or praying a sinner's prayer, and yet we have Jesus making a very clear declaration that salvation has come to his home. You see a radical change in Zacchaeus' heart and his life, and Jesus pronounces that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus has joy in receiving Christ, and yet the religious people looked at Jesus and his actions, and they grumbled. They're not happy. They're not happy. And we have to ask ourselves, why are they grumbling? Why are they grumbling that Jesus is going to be with Zacchaeus and his friends? You know, this is not the only passage that deals with this. The idea of celebration and joy for a lost person being found, and versus the idea of grumbling over this intentional reaching out to those who are lost, it's not just in this passage. We see it throughout Scripture. Do you remember Jonah? And we always focus, growing up, we focus Jonah as a story of obedience or disobedience, and that's part of it. But really, the story of Jonah really all comes to a climax in chapter 4. As Jonah is sitting over Nineveh, wondering if God is going to bring the judgment on Nineveh or if he's going to have compassion upon Nineveh, who have just repented for their sin. And Jonah is angry and he's upset because God demonstrates the same compassion to this group, this city of Nineveh, the same compassion that Jonah had experienced in the belly of the whale. Jonah does not want that same compassion to be distributed and exercised to the Ninevites. In chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But in verse 9 it says, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" I love the fact that not only do we see God's compassion for the 120,000, but even the livestock. There's this aspect of compassion. While Jonah is so concerned about the loss of his comfort, of the shade from this plant, he's so focused on his comfort that he can't share in God's compassion for the people of Nineveh. You know, I think one of the greatest challenges of the church today, and again, when I say church today, I'm not just talking us. I think one of the greatest challenges of the church today is that we are so focused on being comfortable that the idea of being discomforted for anything, let alone for the cause of Christ, is something that we have a hard time embracing. And yet in Jonah, we see that we leave Jonah sitting there sulking, totally out of touch with the heart of God. Much like the prodigal son's brother. You remember the prodigal son? We shared the story recently. He asks for his father's inheritance. He goes out and he squanders all of his money, all the wealth, in wild living. But then he comes back and the father welcomes him home. What we didn't share was the reaction of the brother who never left. And there's a common theme here. It's Jonah's heart. It's the imagine the 99 sheep saying, why is the shepherd leaving for that one? Why isn't he staying with the 99? And we see it with the prodigal son's brother. He says in Luke 15:25-32, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." Remember, there's a party going on. The father is celebrating the return of his son who he thought was dead. But now this older brother comes and he hears the party. He's wondering what's going on. And it says he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, think about this. Think of the there's a lack of gratefulness in what the prodigal son's brother is saying here, or what he's hearing from the father. He says, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This brother is so focused on what he has or doesn't have, and is so focused on what he appears to have been faithful while his brother has been unfaithful, that he can't share in the joy of the father in realizing the brother who was dead is alive and has returned to the family. He can't enter into the joy of the celebration because he's so caught up in judging his brother's actions. You know, too often as Christians, we can fall into this trap of judging people that are outside of a relationship with Christ, judging them for not having Christ-like behavior. We look at people outside of a relationship with Christ, and we can be upset that they don't demonstrate Christ-like behavior, and it's totally mixed up. We have to remember that feeling of being lost, where we were at in outside of a relationship with Christ, and recognize that apart from Christ, they're not going to change. We have to remember what we looked at in Matthew 9, 36 through 38 a few weeks ago, that we have to let the Father's compassion flow through us. Remember Jesus, when he looked at the crowds, he says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I want to ask you, when you look at those outside of a relationship with Christ, does your heart fill with compassion or does your heart fill with judgment? Does your heart fill with a compassion that you look at their need spiritually? Or is it judgment and being critical of their life? I want to ask you, does your heart beat with compassion for lost people? Or are you more in line with the prodigal son's brother? Or with Jonah? Something else we can't overlook in closing, though, is that not only the central point of this passage is that for us to share in that mission of going out and seeking to find those that are lost, but it's also important that we understand that when Zacchaeus had an encounter with Christ, there was a change. And we saw that, he stood up and was willing to not only give back anything he had cheated, but fourfold times make it right. There's a heart change, and it's affecting his behavior. And I want to ask you today, have you had an encounter with Christ like Zacchaeus, where you heard Jesus call you by name, and you came recognizing that you were lost and that you needed him? If you've never recognized your need for him and come to Christ and say, Jesus, I need you, come in, I received your gift of salvation, your gift of forgiveness, and I give you my life, I want to encourage you today, even as we close, to make that choice. Because the reality is you might have been seeking for something. You may have been searching for something your entire life, and you've tried a lot of different things that have not satisfied. And the reality is the only thing that will meet that need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've not entered into that relationship, I encourage you to even come as we sing in closing today. There will be people here that could meet you at the altar or talk to me before you leave. But as a church, we are about lifting up Christ so that you can come to a place of putting your full trust and faith in him. But I want to encourage each of us to remember that we all need to be seekers. We need to be seeking more of Christ and continuing to seek who he is and more of his life in our life. But we also need to then have that heart of compassion and begin to look around us. Begin to look in this community, looking at work and our families and wherever we go. Have a heart of compassion and eyes to see the lost and the hurting in our community so that Christ can use us to save and to restore those who are lost. We pray with me. Invite the musicians to come as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray even today, Lord, that just the thought, Lord, that you pursue us would move us to that place of just recognizing our need for you and just how incredible it is to know, Lord, that you saw our need, you were moved with compassion, and you came to seek us and to find us that we might be saved. And Lord, I just pray that today that each one that would be here today, Lord, that we would know the joy of receiving you into our homes, into our lives. Lord, making you Lord of our lives and experiencing, like Zacchaeus, that change that only you can create in us. But Lord, may we also live in such a way as we go out and seek out those that are hurting, those who are like those sheep that are harassed without a shepherd. Lord, I pray that even this week that you'd put one person on our heart put at least one person, one name on each of our hearts this week, Lord, that we would pray for. And Lord, that we would be willing to take a leap of faith, Lord, to reach out and to demonstrate your love and your kindness to them. That we would not only demonstrate grace, but we would also speak truth to them, that they might know the hope that they can find in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.